So, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Thank you. It's wonderful to hear those words again, isn't it? They're very familiar to us, but it's just wonderful to open this time of waiting and longing with those words of Mary. And should we pray for Alan before he comes to speak? Father, we thank you for Alan's willingness to be with us this morning. And we thank you that he has put the preparation into what he's going to bring to us today. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts and to our souls and to our spirits through Alan. Amen.
Hello, everybody. As you've heard, I normally go to Redland Parish Church. I've been going there for about 30 years, and I am a lawyer. I'm not an ecclesiastical lawyer, but I am actually a corporate lawyer doing takeovers and mergers. And I have preached here once before, but so long ago, nearly all of you have forgotten, and that's why you've asked me back. But before I start the sermon, I'd like to ask you all just to think of, have you ever been in this situation where you've been worried? You've perhaps stayed awake at night wondering how you're going to make ends meet. Will you have enough money? Or you're worried about a house you put an offer in for, and will you get it? Or will this offer that's on your house go through? Lots of worries about things and money and possessions. Or have you stayed awake at night absolutely cross and furious at the way you've been treated? You know the sort of thing, you come up with an idea, others take it on, and by the time it reaches its full glory, it's everyone's idea except yours. And you're cross that you haven't had the recognition that you feel you should have had. Or people just completely misunderstand what it was you were trying to say, and it gets you very angry. And I just want to think, now, if someone here has never had those thoughts, then please speak to me afterwards, because I need to meet a Christian of that strength. But have those thoughts, think about them, and then we'll come back to that later. If I was to say at the beginning of this sermon, 67p, what would people think? 67p. Tried it on my daughter and she said, what can you buy for 67p? Because 67p is, of course, the name of the meteorite on which there is a little tiny thing sitting there 350 million miles from Earth, started its journey over 10 years ago. And it's just getting to the edge of our solar system. And our solar system is just one star in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way, we've no idea how many stars are in it, but the Milky Way traveling at the speed of light takes 100,000 years to get through. And that's one galaxy in the universe. And there are millions of galaxies. So you're talking about the light piercing through the darkness. Well, there's a photograph taken in 2003, and that photograph is of some of the furthest away stars. And the light that that has got a photograph of is 14 billion years old. That's how long it's taken that light to reach this planet, 14 billion years. That light left that star before life began. And what we celebrate at Advent is the person who created all of that becoming an embryo in a teenage womb. That is what we celebrate. That's the way John begins his gospel, like that. But he didn't have all those statistics. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Because the way you begin something, people always think about the beginning of their books, the beginning of their novels. If you remember, it was a bright, cold day in April, and the clock was striking 13, is the first line in George Orwell's 1984. Immediately it tells you something's not quite right. Or, it's a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice, you've got that book pretty well sorted in the first line. Or this one, 100 Years of Solitude, that starts, many years later as he faced the firing squad, the colonel was to remember the distant afternoon when his father took him to discover ice. People think long and hard about their first lines. So when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, you find there, because it's written for Jewish people, a massive long genealogy. It goes on for ages. Who begat who came from who? And he does it in a way to show that this Jesus is from David, he is from Judah, and he sets it up, if you look in verse 17, in three chunks of 14. Because in the Hebrew language, every letter had a number, and the number 14 was the number of the letters that you needed to produce the name David. So in those three chunks of 14, he is saying, David, 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 this is King David's son. This is the Messiah to the Jews. And here we are in Luke, and we're looking at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Because Luke wrote this to Gentiles, to people like us. In fact, he wrote it to one person. This could be called the Gospel for Theophilus. At the beginning, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he writes an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He wrote this to a Greek. And that's why it's perfect for us. Because, believe it or not, in terms of your thought patterns and the way we all think, we're all Greeks. Greek thought, the pattern of thinking, the concepts, all come from the foundations of Greek thought, and we still have it today. So let's look at how he starts his story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, this biography. Well, the weird thing is, you'd really think he should start it in verse 1, chapter 2. Because it's not till chapter 2 that you get, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and that's where you have the birth of Jesus, in chapter 2. And by the time you get to verse 20, Jesus has been born, the shepherds have been and gone. And by the time you get to verse 40, Jesus is a 12-year-old. His childhood has gone. And yet here in chapter 1, we have 80 verses. 80 verses all about the time before Jesus was born. And remember, people start their books because they want to get something. So you really always concentrate on the start. And what's the message that Luke is getting across at the start? Well, it's quite simply this. He's got four different pictures. Two we didn't read, two we did read. The two we didn't read are the angel appearing to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem and telling him that John the Baptist was to be born. Then the angel appearing to Mary, which was read. Then Elizabeth prophesying and the child in her womb leaping. And then last of all, we have the birth of John the Baptist when Zechariah sings out and praises God and says, and immediately his speech is given back to him. What Luke is saying to Theophilus right here at the beginning of this is, if you're going to try and understand this story with your Greek logic, with your Western thought, with your Western way of thinking, and with your natural laws and the way the world works, you will fail. Because this is all about another world touching our world. This is about angels coming. This is about prophecies. This is not normal. This is when, going back, the creator of the entire universe became an embryo in a teenage child. It is truly amazing. You can't understand it if you're just going to use your own logic. And that's the single biggest stumbling block that everyone has in Bristol today to understanding the Christmas story. We want to understand it in our terms, that babies are nice, so we like a baby to cuddle, that we give presents, that we're nice to each other. But Christians should be saying, no, that's not what it's about. What it's actually about is that the eternal world touched our world 2,000 years ago when the Son of God, the creator of the whole universe, was born. And if that doesn't make you want to know what happened in his life, then you haven't understood that. Now, let's just look at the key thing here is, why did God choose Mary? Here was Mary. In those times, basically, you were engaged for about a year. And during that period, you were betrothed. And sometimes they talked about themselves almost being married. And then the marriage service was right at the end of the year. That was the Jewish custom. So Mary's in this year. And she's going to be married to someone who is reasonably well educated, has his own business, has his own trade. And she's looking forward to her wedding. She's excited about her wedding. She's probably thinking about leaving home and setting up her own home and all those things that get excited about weddings. My son, my second son, got engaged last week. And that's all that they're talking about already is the wedding plans and setting up home together. And here we have what Elizabeth calls the most blessed of all women. All generations will call me blessed. And this is what her blessing delivers. One, having to tell her future husband that she's pregnant. I don't think he immediately said, oh, so God gave you this baby, did he? That's all right, then I believe you. It's quite clear he didn't believe, because an angel was sent to him, as we're told in Matthew, to tell him. So it would have been on almighty row. And in fact, we're told in Matthew as well that he made his decision to call the whole thing off. That's Mary's first blessing. Blessed amongst all women. That she has to do that. And she has a threat of her whole marriage being called off. Then she's pregnant, so she goes off to see Elizabeth for 3 months. And when she comes back again, just in time for the bump to be showing, Imagine all the talk that there would be around the village. Her reputation. In fact, we know that there was an awful lot of rumours that Mary had slept with someone else. Because when Jesus comes to Nazareth in Mark chapter 6, we hear that this is how they describe him when Jesus speaks and teaches in the synagogue. They say, "Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" They didn't mention Joseph. Normally you'd say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" But no, isn't this Mary's son? All his brothers and his sisters mentioned, but not Joseph. So she lived and went back and was pregnant in circumstances which would have caused shame. Then she has to journey to Bethlehem. She has to go to Bethlehem. She's not going to have her child in Nazareth, or she hopes she will. She hopes she'll get back, but no chance. She has it in a stable, without her mother, without anyone there but her husband. And most people who had children knows how useless husbands are when the wife is giving birth. I was completely useless. So that's another blessing for this lady. And the blessings just continue, because afterwards she has to flee, but not back to Nazareth to set up her home that she planned. No, she has to go to Egypt, to a foreign land where she doesn't speak the language. And she's there for a couple of years before she eventually comes back. And when eventually her son goes off to preach, she hears all sorts of weird things. And when he comes back to Nazareth, they take such offense at what he says that that's the only place in all of Scripture where it's described in Mark that Jesus could not do any miracles there. And then she stands before the cross and sees her son crucified. What a life! Blessed amongst all women. So now I'll return to the question I asked at the beginning. Did you ever lie asleep at wake at night worrying about possessions, worrying about what other people think about you? Well, this most blessed of all women who found favor in God's sight didn't have to worry about her house and her possessions because she didn't have any. She had to flee to Egypt. She didn't have to worry about her reputation in Nazareth because it was pretty rock bottom. You see, the Christmas story asks a simple question, which Mary answered clearly. Because she gave up all the plans for her life, she fled to Egypt, she gave up her reputation, she became pregnant, with the only thing that she could say to explain it was, "It is God's child, I am still a virgin." Because what she was most concerned about was not her possession or job or anything else or her reputation or her status. What she was concerned about, first and foremost, was a relationship with Jesus Christ and our Father God, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So now let me ask you this question. How often have you stayed awake at night deeply concerned about your relationship with Jesus? How often have you lain asleep, tossing and turning, saying, "What does God think of me?" And that's why Mary's song, the Magnificat, it's what it's all about. She says, "I rejoice in God my Saviour because he has been mindful of my humble state," in verse 47. Then she describes other people. Proud people, people who think they know it all, people who think they've understood things, well, they're going to be scattered in their inmost thoughts because they won't be able to cope with the supernatural. They won't be able to cope with letting go of their own intelligence. They'll want to trust in that rather than God's ways. And then what about rulers on their thrones? Well, because they won't be humble, they're no use to God either. And rich people who've got all these things, they're going to be sent away empty with no good things at all. Because those people are looking at the wrong things. You see, Mary, simply that first Christmas, had the same attitude as Jesus that first Christmas. Jesus' attitude we are told about in Philippians chapter 2, where we're told, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. All the riches of heaven he gave up. All his reputation, power, and authority he gave up in order to fulfill his relationship with his Father and to come down here to be our Saviour. Status, power, possessions, and wealth, those aren't important. It's our relationship with God and our friendship with Jesus Christ. So in closing, let's look again at what the angel said to Mary as he greeted her. He said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." In other words, you're not going to get high favour because the Lord is with you. The Lord being with you is your high favour. It's not because he knew the life that she was going to have, and it wasn't going to be one of comfy houses and lots of wealth and a good reputation. No, really, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And Mary's troubled with his words and wonders what that might mean. And he says, don't be afraid, you have found favour in God. You are going to give birth to the Son of God, who will take the throne of his father David and reign forever. And Mary doesn't question God's power to give her a son that will reign forever. No, she questions, how can that be? I'm a virgin. And when she's told how that will be, because nothing is impossible with God, her answer to concerns about possessions and reputation is simply this: I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you had said. Because it's only when we're like that that God can really use us. There's many people are chosen to serve God, and it's not because they're poor, and it's not because they're rich. But if you are proud, if you trust in your own importance, then it's all the tougher to trust in God. If you're wealthy, that wealth can be a stumbling block because you trust in that and not in God. The more wealth and possessions you have, the more potential obstacles you have. And the light that comes pierces through the darkness of this world, not to find only the poor and the weak, but to find those who are willing to say what Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me just as you have said. And it often happens that the proud and the wealthy people simply can't say that because they're too hung up in their own importance. Rich people love what they have too much. And people who are in power and authority forget completely that that power and authority is from God. It's not theirs. So what I would pray for each and every one of us, and myself most especially, that the light of this Advent would pierce through the darkness of our love of material things, of our sense of our own importance, and enable us to say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said. And if we do, then we'll find, like Mary, that nothing is impossible with God. Amen.